Today is our last sermon, our last in the series of good preaching. And so good preaching ends today. Next week, you're on your own. Good luck. No, I'm just kidding. So our series is called Good Preaching. Next week, don't miss next week because the Guatemala team will be back. They'll be sharing about what they were able to do there and what God did in their hearts. I can promise you, you're not going to want to miss it. We've actually got some things planned, the setup for it, and how we're going to do it is going to be really cool. And we've never done it that way before, so we're going to try it out. I think you'll really like it. But in the series Good Preaching, what we've been doing is going through the chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we're seeing what a good preacher, what good preaching looks like, and what it means to be a good preacher. And so we're not just talking about like what I'm doing right now, but all of us have given levels of influence, either with children or with coworkers or with wives or wherever we're at in life. We have people that we influence, and we've been called to reach out to people and to minister God's word to them. And so we're trying to figure out, what does it mean? Because in this passage, he tells Timothy, if you do these things, you'll be a good minister. Man, so I'm like thinking to myself, I got to figure out what's in here. And as we break it down, we saw the first week that some people are going to depart from the faith. That's what verse 1 tells us, that some people are going to depart from the faith. Even among the church at Ephesus, the place where Paul was, the place where Timothy was, this great church, some people are going to depart from the faith. And we saw three ways that they'll depart from the faith. And the first one was in the source of their beliefs. So he told them, and then he's addressing each one of these later in the chapter. The first one was with the source of their beliefs, that they would listen to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils that were going to try and take them off track from what the Word of God says. And so the first thing that he starts approaching is the authority of the Bible. And so good preaching has its authority in what the Word of God says. That's why every week when we stand up and we teach here, we don't want to just share our thoughts or a story that warms our heart or our experiences of what was meaningful to us, but what does the Bible say? Right? That's hugely important. At some point in your life, you'll probably be looking for a church because maybe you've moved somewhere or maybe you'll be responsible for having to teach God's Word, and you need to know, teach the Word of God. That's the authority for what we're going to teach is God's Word. Excuse me. Another way he said that they would depart from the faith was what we call the substance of your beliefs. And so this idea of legalism versus godliness. And so Daniel taught for us last week, and he taught that we got to have a priority on spiritual exercise, right? Not just going through the motion, not making sure all the outside stuff has changed. I've cleaned up. I've got a haircut. I'm trying to work on my language. I'm trying not to do these things anymore. But godliness is about God getting in you and living through you and Him making that change. It's not about you doing, it's about Christ doing. And so we saw that last week. And the last way that Paul lists in the first few verses is in the sincerity of their beliefs. Remember verse 2? Here in 1 Timothy 4, verse 2 said that people will depart from the faith speaking lies and hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. That's the number one criticism of the church, right? You all know somebody. You've heard before something like, I'm never going to church because I knew this one guy. I knew this pastor, or I knew this deacon, or I knew this Christian. Or I used to go to church, but I've been there and I saw the way that they were, the way that they treated somebody, or the way that they really lived. And they say one thing, but they do another, right? You guys can identify with that. You've heard that before. Hypocrisy is the number one reason why lost people say they're not coming to church. Lost people say, I don't believe in Jesus because of his followers. Hypocrisy. That we say one thing and we do something else. So the bottom line for today is this. It's up on the screen. And I think it's in your notes as well. In a time of hypocrisy, good preaching possesses integrity. Good preaching is not just about the content that you're delivering, it's about the substance of your life. Do you, we say it this way, right? Practice what you preach. Do you really do that? Because if you don't, you've departed from the faith. And you're causing other people to depart from the faith. And what's really cool, at the very end of this chapter, chapter 4 that we've been studying, Paul ends with 7 imperatives. So all the grammar people in the room were like, yes, imperatives! I love English grammar! What is an imperative? An imperative is a word like, close the door. If you were a grammar Nazi, you know that the subject of that sentence, close the door, is you. It's a command where the you is understood. When you talk to your kids and you say, close the refrigerator door, because you keep hearing ding, 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 ding. How can you forget that many times to close the refrigerator door? So you say, close the door. You're not talking to some third party. You're talking to the subject. Who should close the door is the person you're talking to, right? And so Paul's going to give 7 of these commands, 7 imperatives that you are the subject of. Now, he's writing to Timothy, of course, and so Timothy is the subject to which he's talking, but all of us inserting ourselves into this text and seeing, what does God have for me? He's got 7 imperatives of integrity. All of these deal with you living what you say you believe. You being who you want someone else to be. Because if we're not careful, what we'll do is we'll start requiring, wanting everyone else that I'm leading to do something that I'm not willing to do myself. And Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for that. He said, you're putting a weight on other people that you're not willing to carry yourself. And you know what he called them? Hypocrites. You see, hypocrisy isn't just the number one criticism of the world about the church. It's also the number one criticism of Jesus. This idea that we looked at last week, that you can go through the motions of legalism and you can do works but not really inwardly be who God wants you to be. When you're trying to lead people, there's a danger of being a hypocrite. And so in a time of hypocrisy, good preaching possesses integrity. And I want us to look at these 7 imperatives. And now, as we do, I want you to just evaluate and allow God to speak to your heart. Am I really who I need to be to lead other people? And this is what he's going to give us. In fact, I am so cheesy. How cheesy are you? I'm so cheesy that I made these 7 into an acrostic that you can remember. It's leaders. Okay, on your notes there, you see the word leaders over there. So we're going to go through it. The first one is from verse 12. So let's read it together. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. It says, let no man despise thy youth. Who let no man? You. That's the command. You. Don't let anybody despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in charity, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. So your first one is this, lead by example. Paul starts off and he says, let no man despise thy youth. And I used to be a youth pastor, and we use that word youth to describe teenagers usually. And so when this verse, 1 Timothy 4:12, is one of the quintessential verses of youth ministry. To teach these teenagers to be an example of the believers. And that's cool. There's definitely an application to that. But Paul's writing to Timothy, who is not a teenager. But he's considered a youth because he's still young, especially for a leader. Most historians say that Timothy was mid-20s to late 30s at this point. And myself, being newly 38, on the authority of Scripture, I could say I still got some youth in me. All right? I still got youth. My wife may joke about my gray hair. That's fine. The Bible says I'm still youthful. So don't let anybody despise thy youth. Listen, as Timothy, have you ever had the privilege of being the young guy? Daniel was talking to me the other day about being a young guy, and some of the people in his work have been doing their job for decades. And he steps in, and he's going to have to be in charge of some stuff. And that's kind of intimidating. Can you imagine Timothy, this young guy who walks into the church at Ephesus? And some of them are Jews who've been following the Old Testament law since they were babies. And some of them have been saved for a long time. In fact, Paul was there in Ephesus for 3.5 years teaching. And so some of these guys undoubtedly had tremendous Bible knowledge. And before he got there, they were part of the elders, the pastors of the church. And so he's got to step in and tell all these older, more experienced guys, how to straighten out their doctrine. That can be intimidating. Because sometimes we have an attitude of, well, you've not been where I've been, so you don't know what I'm going through. You can't really know what I'm going through, and so you don't really have any wisdom for me. You've never been, they could have said to Timothy, you've never been married, Timothy. How dare you tell me how to be a good husband? Or, you know what, you've never had kids, Timothy, so why would you dare try to tell me how to raise my kids? That's an attitude of carnality that we have that says we don't want to listen to somebody, and this is a good excuse why. Surely he can't know. And that's why it's important for Timothy, as we saw the first week, to put authority not on his thoughts or his experience or philosophy, but what does God's word say? And so he tells him, don't let anybody despise thy youth. And maybe you're not young. Maybe you'd say, well, that's not an intimidation I have. But all of us have people who intimidate us or settings that intimidate us. Maybe it's somebody who's more wealthy or more experienced or more knowledgeable, more educated. Whatever it is, we're going to find somebody who intimidates us. And his command to Timothy is, don't let anybody despise your youth, but lead by example. Lead by example. And this is something that Paul could continuously do. Let me just read some. The references are on your notes, but they won't be on the screen. Listen to what Paul says as he writes to churches. 1 Corinthians 4:16, he tells the church of Corinth, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. He didn't say, do what I said. He said, follow me. Live like I'm living. He's leading by example. 1 Corinthians 11:1, a little bit later, he says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. He says, follow me. I'll show you how to follow Christ. He's leading not by saying, not by commanding them what to do and telling them. He's leading by example. Philippians 3:17, he writes to the Philippian church and he says, brethren, be followers together of me. And then in chapter 4 and verse 9, he says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. He's saying, do those things that you've seen me do. He's going to lead by example. If you want integrity, you got to do what you're asking others to do. You have to do it first. You have to be the example of the believers. Right? So check out this verse. It's up on the screen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5 and 6 said, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord. You know what he's saying right there? You followed us, and we were such a great example that you followed the Lord just by doing what we were doing. And man, as a pastor, that's who I've got to be. I've got to live in a way that you could just say, you know what, I'm kind of still fuzzy on what it means to follow Christ, and so I'm going to follow James, and I'm just going to trust that he's going the way, and I'm going to keep looking at God's word to make sure he's living it. But I can, if I follow him, I know I'm going to be going the right direction. Your wife ought to be able to look at you the same way, men. Your kids ought to be able to look at you, parents, and say, that's the way I need to go. I can trust. This is the way. Because I see their life is matching up. They're practicing what they preach. They don't just say it, but they do it. That's integrity. Sometimes we want our kids to be something that we aren't. And sometimes we want our wives to be something that we aren't. In fact, I've learned that many times God allows me to see deficiencies in the people I'm leading to expose my own deficiencies. You know what I'm saying? Like, I don't know if you... I know everybody else doesn't have this problem. And it's hard to imagine that I would ever feel this way if you know my wife. But sometimes in marriage, I've said, you know what? I just don't get it. I try to do everything I can. I'm trying to provide for her. I protect her. And she knows, she should know that I'm looking out for her best interest. But she gets this attitude like she's not going to trust me. She wants to do it her way. And it was like Jesus just waited, you know, because timing is everything. He just paused for a minute and he said, yeah, but I bet that's real demoralizing for you, isn't it? Yeah, you try to do everything that she could trust you and she still wants to do it her own way. Yeah, I know how that is. I got a bride. And I provide for them, and I protect them. That's the church, the bride of Christ. And he's talking to me, and he said, I've always taken care of you. Yet whenever you come across something that you think you've got a better way, or you're going to try and handle it yourself, oh, and see what God does is He allows me to see in others what He's trying to do in my life. So a man with integrity, a woman with integrity is going to lead by example, not demanding from others what they're not willing to do. One more verse, 1 Peter 5:3. He talks to pastors and he says, neither as being lords over God's heritage. God, what God wants for pastors is not for them to rule over the church and let me show you, I'm going to reign over you. I'm going to be so high and exalted. No, he says, but being in samples. In samples, a pattern, it's a template, something to follow to the flock. And he gives you several, we don't have time to really go into this, man, I wish we did. But he gives you 6 different things that you need to be an example of the believers in these areas. The first one is in word, like the words that you use. If you want your children to be kind with their words, model it. Be an example of what it looks like to be kind with their words. If you want them to be respectful with their words, be an example of the believer. Show them, not tell them, but show them how that works. You do that when you talk about your government. You do that when you talk about your husband. You do that when you talk about your pastor or your boss. In every area, learning to say, I'm speaking with respect. And the next one is not just in word, but it says in conversation. And sometimes we use that word, you know, we still use that word to mean verbal communication. But conversation in the Bible means conduct, your lifestyle. So in other words, not just in word, but in deed. The way that you act. Be an example of the believers. If you want them to act a certain way, model it. Lead by example. The next one's charity. If you want them to selflessly love others and stop being so selfish, show them what that's like. Show them how to sacrifice your time and your energy and what you want, your comfort, your preferences, your schedule for others. When you do that, you'll be an example of the believers. I love this verse, so I put it on there, 2 Corinthians 12:15. This is what Paul says. He says, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. He's not just going to spend what he's got, but even be spent himself. And he says, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Hey, even though the more it's like I'm trying to show you I love you and I'm trying to be a good leader, and you care even less. But I'm still willing to spend and be spent for you. That's charity, right? And in spirit is the next one. And this is important, right? Anybody who's ever led anybody, you could probably identify this with kids a lot. Okay, sorry if you're still under your parents' care and you're in here. But you know what it's like if you tell your kids, I want you to clean your room. And they go, I can't believe you won't. Oh, this is so stupid. Why do I have to clean my room? I'm just going to sleep in my bed again. What's the point in making it? I understand the argument. That's my same argument. Why would we make this bed? We're about to get in it again. But you know what I mean? When you could do the outside actions, but the spirit, the inner posture, the attitude isn't right. Paul tells Timothy, be an example, not just in obeying, but in your spirit too. Not just doing what you're supposed to do, but doing it with the right attitude. In faith is the next one, that's trusting God's word. Listen, if you want your kids to trust God's word, then you trust God's word. When problems come up, don't fixate on the problem. Focus on the promise of God's word. Go to Him in prayer instead of freaking out when adversity comes. Have faith. Demonstrate that to them. Impurity. He says, you ought to be an example of what it's like to live in purity. So you got kids. Man, all of us want our kids to be pure, right? If you know what it's like in the world, and maybe to an extent they do, but you probably know more of the consequences. You know more of the urgency of living in purity. So model it. With the things that you watch on TV, if you don't want your kids doing that, then don't watch those things. If you don't want your kid to act that way, don't listen to that kind of music. If you don't want your kid to wear them, then don't wear them yourself. Don't say, this is what I'm prescribing for you to do, and live something differently. Be an example of the believers. That's integrity. And if you miss that, not only have you left the faith, but they probably will too. Lead by example. That's a huge one. If we'd get that one today, then I'm going to lead by example. The next one on your list is from verse 13, so let's read it together. He says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. And so your next blank is the E, and it's edify your spirit. He says, give attendance to these three things, to reading. And reading is the Word of God. Take time to read God's Word. And he's talking to a pastor. And I'm just going to, let me give you the confessions of a pastor. You know what's easy to do? It's easy to spend time to give attendance to preparation, to prepare a sermon, and that's why I'm in the Word. But Paul tells Timothy, give attendance to reading. Not just in getting ready to give out to somebody else, but for you yourself to read and let God give you what you need. A lot of pastors are trying to give out of an empty well. And there's nothing there for them to give. And they get burned out, and you know what they do? They leave the faith. Because they're not spending time reading. You need that. Every single one of us do. Paul writes to a pastor, if Timothy needed it, you and I do too. We need to give attendance to reading. Not long ago, several years ago, 4 years ago, right before we started Connect, I went to a church planter conference. And, you know, they're talking about all the details of church planting and legally what you need to know, facilities-wise, all kinds of planning and stuff. And they had a breakout room where about 100 to 200 church planters were, you could go to different sessions. And in the session I was in, the guy was talking about how important it is. And he made a mistake when he was planting his church that he got really focused on ministering to others. And he didn't take time to really read for himself. The only Bible reading he did was in preparing to give to other people. And he said there's such a huge mistake and how he burned out and he left the church. And so he's talking about that importance. And so just in a kind of a moment of honesty, he said, man, if you're in here and you'd say, I haven't read my Bible in a month, raise your hand. Now, I was shocked, man. About 60% of the hands went up that for a month they haven't read God's Word. It's easy in ministry. Things get busy. Things get hectic. You know your life. It gets hectic in your life, right? And it's easy for the reading and spending time with the Lord to slip away. And I prepare or something like that. Man, God's been really good to me. He's placed some people around me. Accountability has been good for me. And I've been able to stay faithfully in God's Word. Let me ask you, have you? Are you giving attendance to reading? And the next one is to exhortation. He says, give attendance to reading and exhortation. So exhortation, he doesn't use the parallel word because he could have said reading and exhorting. But exhorting means you're exhorting someone else. Exhortation is what he's receiving. As a leader, you need to receive exhortation. Exhortation is teaching that's very practical in nature. It's about how to obey and live out what God's Word says, and you need that. Don't get so busy ministering to others that you don't receive exhortation. I come to a life group every Sunday morning, and you know why I do that? Because I need it. Most days, almost all days, I don't teach that. And I enjoy hearing and receiving exhortation. I listen to podcasts of pastors that I know and listen to them teach. You know why? Because I need it. I need to edify my spirit. And the last one is to doctrine. There's lots of ways, by the way, exhortation. There's lots of things, resources. There's sermons online. Our sermons are online. Other churches have their sermons online. There are books. There are lots of ways that you can get teaching from other people, practical teaching. The last one is to doctrine. And while exhortation is very practical in nature, doctrine is very truth-oriented. It's about the specific principles and truths revealed in God's Word. And so you need to grow in your doctrine as well. Not just how you ought to live things out in a horizontal breadth kind of way, but in doctrine, in a depth as well. And man, our leadership training class, we're going through eschatology, which is the study of end times. It's important to know what God says. Most of Bible prophecy is written about His return. You should find out why. You should find out what it speaks about. You should know about things like ecclesiology, that's the teaching of the church, or angelology. There's a lot of stuff about angels in the Bible. Why did He put it there? You should learn about biblical theology, or what they call soteriology and salvation. There's lots of subjects. You should know why you use, what version of the Bible you use, and if there's a difference, and why we would use this kind. Those are all things that you need to know, what the Bible teaches. Grow in doctrine as well. He's telling Timothy, listen, if he's telling Timothy, this guy whose spiritual gift was probably in teaching doctrine, because everywhere he left him, it was to correct the doctrine. He says, you, Timothy, still need to give attendance to doctrine. You need to learn. Keep growing. Don't get to some place and say, well, you know, I finished personal discipleship. I probably got about everything I need. Keep growing. Keep learning. Give attendance to doctrine. We got to keep going because A is the next on your list, and that's from verse 14. Let's read it. It says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Okay, so maybe some words in there you're not too familiar with. The word presbytery is a word that means pastors or elders. Okay, and so he's talking about a spiritual gift that Timothy received. So the blank in your notes is activate your spiritual gifts, or activate your gifts. And he says, don't neglect that gift. Now, specifically for Timothy, he's talking about the time when the pastors laid their hands on him and ordained him into the ministry. If you went to Acts chapter 13, you would find something very similar with Paul himself and Barnabas as they were ordained to the ministry. That the leaders of the church, the elders of the church, or the presbytery, laid their hands on him. And when they did, God gave him a special gift. That there's some kind of gift that he gave to these men who were ordained to be pastors. And he tells Timothy, don't neglect that gift. Use it. Now, most of us in the room, and I use the word most very conservatively, most of us in this room have never been ordained to ministry. Right, to the nobody had the elders lay their hands and say, you've been ordained to be a pastor. And this one for Timothy, back then they still had prophets. That's pretty cool. And so some prophet stood up and said, this is how God's going to use Timothy. And probably you haven't had anybody do that either. I haven't. So, but God has given every one of us a spiritual gift. If you're saved today, if you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says in Ephesians 1:13 that the moment that you believed, the Holy Spirit came and He lived inside of you. And He's very clear that the Holy Spirit gives a spiritual gift as a supernatural enablement of some kind to be able to serve Him. And so, do I have some references listed in this point? Like 1 Corinthians? Okay, great. We're not going to go through those, but I challenge you to go look them up. This is the times that spiritual gifts are listed in the Bible. And every single time, he makes sure you know that everyone gets a gift. In 1 Corinthians 4, or in 1 Corinthians 12, it says that the Holy Spirit divides to every man. Every single person who's saved receives a spiritual gift. Ephesians 4, 7 through 12 says, and to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Romans 12, verses 5 through 8 says, everyone members one of another. 1 Timothy 4 says, as every man hath received the gift. If you have received Christ in this room today, you need to know God has given you a spiritual gift. And if you're going to have integrity, use that gift. Don't neglect it. And here's the deal. Your spiritual gift might not be what you're comfortable with. Take Timothy, for example, who Paul has to keep writing to him and tell him, hey, don't let anybody despise your youth. Don't be intimidated. He has to keep telling him, use your gift. Use your gift. I imagine Timothy, it seems, was pretty intimidated about teaching doctrine to these men, but that's the spiritual gift that he had. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6 is up on the screen. This is what it says. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Again, he tells him, listen, don't neglect the gift, but stir it up. And it may be that your spiritual gift is something you're terrified about. Maybe your spiritual gift is teaching. And you think, I could never get up there. I've heard a lot of pastors say the same thing. That they were terrified. They thought they could never do it. But God wants to do it through them. The Holy Spirit wants to work through them in that way. Maybe your spiritual gift is evangelism. And man, if you would share the gospel with people, God would use you in a mighty way. But you're terrified to do that. You're scared. If you want to have integrity, stop letting your fears rule you. And don't neglect the gift that God has given you. Imagine if Timothy was sitting in a room full of people telling them, teaching, you need to serve the Lord. And he himself was too embarrassed or ashamed to use his gift. So activate your gifts. D is the next one, and it comes in verse 15. It says, meditate upon these things. So the next one, D, is deliberate on Scripture. Think about it. That's what the word meditate means. Sometimes you might think the word meditate means to sit with your legs folded up like a pretzel and to hum. But that's not what the word meditate means. It means to focus your concentration on. And so he's telling Timothy to focus on these things. These things are undoubtedly the same these things that were listed in verse 6 and in the verse 11. He's talking about the Word of God. Meditate on it. Like he told Joshua in Joshua 1:8, to meditate in the Word of God. Here is Joshua, by the way, who's a new leader. The people have been following Moses for 40-something years. And now Moses is dead. And now Joshua has to step up to be the leader. And he's telling him, meditate in the Word of God. You need to meditate. What are you trying to teach me through this? What does this mean? How do I apply it? To think and focus on it. Man, I hope the only time that you think on the Word of God isn't while you're sitting in these seats. But you could be like Joshua and meditate day and night, all through the day, thinking about, man, this morning I read Mark chapter 7 through 9, and I'm thinking about it all the time. God, what do you want to teach me about that? Not just something I compartmentalize to 15 minutes in the morning, but something that keeps going through my mind all day and all night. Let that be the Word of God for you. That's integrity. The next one in verse 15 says, give thyself wholly to them. So in other words, don't just think about it. That's meditate. But then give thyself wholly to it. And so you're blank there, exert your all. I saw some of you having to look up to see how to spell exert. Caught you. It's like, what in the world, how do you spell that? Don't just think, God, what does this mean for my life? But then give thyself wholly to that, to live it out, to obey it. Man, we got a disease in our Christianity that wants to know more, but not to do more. And the book of James says we deceive ourselves when we're hearers of the word, but we're not doers. So don't just meditate to think, God, what do you want to teach me through this? How would this look if I lived it out? How could I be obedient to this? But then give yourself to do that, to live it out. I love 1 Corinthians 16:15. Paul's talking about the house of Stephanas. And he says that they have addicted themselves to the ministry. They gave themselves wholly to it. It reminds us of Andrew and Peter when Jesus came to meet them and they were fishermen. And it said that he said, come and follow me. And they left their nets and they followed him. Next, he went to another boat where there was James and John. They were in the boat with their father Zebedee. And man, they're professional fishermen. This is their job. It's their family. It's everything. It's their way of life. You don't fish, you don't eat. And he says, come and follow me. And they leave their nets. They leave their father. They leave the boat. And they go to follow him. He comes to Matthew or Levi. And he's sitting at his job. And he says, come and follow me. And he leaves it. That's really following. Giving your all to what God wants you to do. All right. One more verse on this. Luke 9:23. Jesus said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You know, following Christ is not just something that you know in your head. It's something that's lived out. And if you really want to be a follower of Christ, it means you got to forsake some things. You got to die to yourself and give yourself wholly to following the Lord. Wholly. That doesn't mean I give a portion of my time to the Lord. It doesn't even mean I give a majority of my time to the Lord. He gets all of me. Following Jesus is not about I'm going to let God take over this part of my life that's not going so well. Or even most of my life, but I want to hang on to this part. Following Jesus is saying, I'm going to follow Him. He gets all of me. He gets all my energy. He gets all my future. He gets all my finances. He gets all my relationships. He gets everything. And whatever He wants to do with me, I'm going to do it. So exert your all. I love this one. The next one is in verse 16. It says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. So pay attention. Look at yourself. So your blank is review your status. Look at yourself and say, God, how am I doing? Am I really living out what you've told me to live out? Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. It's up on the screen, Acts 28, but this is very similar to the same thing Paul told the Ephesian elders before he left, before Timothy got there. He said, take heed unto yourself, because there's wolves coming in, and they're going to spread false doctrine. So you need to take heed to yourself and take heed to the doctrine. A leader with integrity is constantly inspecting his life and saying, hey, is my life lining up with what this word says? He's constantly inspecting his doctrine. Am I teaching what's in the Bible, what's true? Am I allowing... Here's it is for the pastors. He keeps telling them, watch out, there's wolves coming in. In fact, every time that word pastor is used and every time the word shepherd is used, it's always about protecting against false doctrine, against false teachers. And you may not be the pastor of a church, right? But you're the husband of your wife. So protect her. Because you remember how Satan came? He didn't come to Adam. Who did he come to? To Eve. So you better protect your wife. Take heed to what's going on, what she's being taught. You got kids? Take heed to what they're hearing, to what they're learning. Find out. Because they're being taught at schools, and with their friends, on TV, in media, everywhere. They're being taught something. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. It's tempting to kind of get complacent with ourselves. Kind of like, well, I'm at this point, you know, I got so much to do. But Paul says, take heed to yourself. And the last one is stay the course. Because in the last part of verse 16, he says, take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine, continue in them. And man, that seems easy. Stay the course. Yeah, stay the course. Got it. No problem. Keep doing what I've been doing. But man, that's tough. Leadership of any kind, whether it's ministry leadership or being a parent, being a husband, being a boss, leadership isn't a sprint, it's a marathon. It's not like you hurry quick, give them everything they want, right? Everything that they need to know right now, and then you're done. No, it's a long race. You want to be like Paul, who said, I fought a good fight. I kept the faith. I finished my course. So stay the course. That's what Timothy did, by the way. If you research what's going on in Ephesus, false teachers have come in. And there's a lot of pressure in the church. Imagine, like in our church, if certain people started getting divided on doctrine, started fights about what was truth and what wasn't. That's a hard thing to go through. I don't know if you've ever been in a church that had a lot of arguments and a lot of fights. Man, that's tough. But he stayed with it. It wasn't always fun. It wasn't always easy. Not only did he face conflict from within, but he faced persecution from without. By the way, Timothy, historians tell us that Timothy was martyred in Ephesus as he refused to confess that Diana was the goddess. He stayed the course. He stayed in Ephesus even though it was hard. And he kept teaching the truth even though some people didn't want to hear it, even though it cost him his very life. He stayed the course. And listen to what Paul says. This is up on the screen. It's 2 Corinthians 4 in verse 17. He's talking about the suffering that he did. And this is what he says. For our light affliction, by light affliction, what Paul means is the fact that he was beaten several times with rods, that he was whipped with a cat of nine tails at least three times, 39 stripes on that, at least three times he was whipped. He was imprisoned, he was stoned and left for dead, he was rejected by everybody that knows him. That's what he means by light affliction. Just a little bit of hard times for him. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. Paul says, hey, listen, it may seem like a big deal right now, but it's really light in comparison to eternity. So don't give up. Parents, parenting gets tough. Whether you're going through sleepless nights with a baby, as I'll soon be going through, or terrible threes or twos or whenever they hit the terribles with you, or adolescents, or maybe they're adults and they're making their decisions, but they're not honoring the Lord. And you want it so bad for them. Parenting's tough. But you know what God's called you to do. Don't give up. Stay the course. It's easy to think, well, it doesn't matter. It does matter. Leaders with integrity, they stay the course. They stay faithful. They don't give up. Disciple-making gets tough. If you've ever, Jesus talks about the spiritual growth process, and all throughout the New Testament we see what it's like when somebody starts growing spiritually, and he says just like those times you go from being a baby in Christ to being a little child in Christ, to being a child, to being a young man, then to a father and an elder and an aged man. It's just like your physical growth, your spiritual growth, and there are hard times in there. Paul gets to the end of his life and he says, everybody's left me. Nobody sticks with me. He even writes to Timothy and he tells him, don't be ashamed of me, Timothy. Man, it gets tough. People fail you. You expect them to be faithful in this area and they're not. You expect for them to want to grow, and you know what? Sometimes they make a decision, I don't want to. Sometimes they quit. Sometimes they leave the faith. But a leader with integrity stays the course. Continue in them. Don't give up. It's way too important. Ministry is going to be tough. Stay the course. Some of you feel like God's calling you to ministry. Awesome. Praise the Lord. Get ready. It'll be a rocky road sometimes. But continue. Stay the course. When he starts this chapter, he says some people are going to depart from the faith. Is that you? Sometimes it's this very area of integrity where we depart from the faith because we give up. We don't stay the course. We're not who we know we ought to be. And you're going to be tempted when things get lopsided in life, when the storms of life come, when things don't go like you're expecting them to go, you're going to be tempted to say, you know what, this is the way the rest of the world does it, and so that's the way I'm going to do it. 5 billion people can't be wrong. And this is the way 5 billion people are living. Or maybe you think the whole world is 7.2 billion people. And don't give up. You're going to be tempted to do what's right in your own eyes and say, well, I can figure this out. You'll be tempted to follow your experiences, to listen to somebody who's really educated or successful, to follow what human philosophy says. That's how you depart from the faith. Stick with it. God doesn't promise it's always going to be easy. He doesn't promise you're going to see results right now. He doesn't promise everybody's going to do what you want them to do. He doesn't promise that all your kids are going to be angels and that all your followers are going to serve the Lord with gladness and man, they're going to be zealously following the Lord. He doesn't promise that. He says, you have integrity. Keep doing what I've called you to do, regardless of whether you see the results that you're wanting to see. That's tough to do, right? Think about dieting. Oh, I don't want to think about dieting. It's one thing to diet and see yourself losing weight and say, hey, this is working. It's another thing to diet and say, this isn't working at all. I want some cake. But continue in those things. Stay the course. So you got some questions. Oh, man, I got to share this last part with you, man. You got to see the last part of this verse. It's huge, right? I love it. He says this. Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now that's a promise that God makes. That's not something James is making up. In fact, I'm a little scared to say that. The saving that he's talking about isn't about salvation from hell like sometimes we talk about. It's like chapter 2 talked about a woman being saved in childbearing. It doesn't have to do with her being saved from her sins and going to heaven. Here he's talking about not departing from the faith. He said, if you'll continue in these things, then you won't depart from the faith. And he even says, and them that hear thee. The people you're leading. If you're a life group leader, the people in your life group. If you're a pastor, the people in your church. If they're listening, if they hear you, they won't. If you're a parent, it's your kids. If it's your husband, it's your wife. If they'll hear you, and you do the things listed in chapter 4, that you stick to the authority of God's word. And you stick to wanting not just outward change in your behavior, but an inward transformation of godliness. If you'll be the leader that you want other people to be, if you have integrity, then you'll not only save yourself, but you'll save those people who are hearing you. Man, that's good preaching. That's what it means to really be a good minister of God. Let me ask you a few questions on the bottom of your page. In what ways do you need to improve your example? Are you leading by example? Do you have integrity? Do people look at you and say, now I know what it's like to follow Christ because I see the way they're following Christ. Now I know what it's like to be submissive to God because I'm being so submissive to my parents or to my husband. Now I know what it's like for God to really love me because I see the way my dad loves me, or I see the way my dad loves my mom. Are they seeing that? What step will you take to grow in God's word is question number 2. Okay, you need to grow. You need to give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and doctrine. What's your plan for that? How are you going to grow? If Timothy needed it, we do too. The third question, what would it look like to wholly give yourself to God? Just ask him that question. God, how would my life be different if I gave myself wholly to you? What would you want to do in my life? What would you want to do through me? And the last one, in what areas is God calling you to continue? Maybe there's something specific that God even says, man, this area right here, you're tempted to give up on it. You're wanting to quit on what I've told you to do. Continue. See, the bottom line for today was good preaching possesses integrity. Hypocrisy will cause you to depart from the faith, but integrity will both save yourself and those that hear you. Can we pray together? Would you bow your heads with me?